Good morning, church. Good morning. Let's take our seats and take out our Bibles and turn to James chapter 1, and we will be looking at verses 22 through 25 in our time together today. James 1, in a message entitled, The Man in the Mirror. I was thinking of playing the Michael Jackson song, but I didn't, because I can't dance. So I'm going to sing it. No, I can't sing it. I can't sing it because, well, you can tell,
his voice was a little higher than mine.
And so if I sang it, I'm starting with a man, just loses its edge, you know. So The Man in the Mirror, James chapter 1. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for today and, Lord, for the opportunity to gather again. And, Lord, to spend time as a family. Lord, just with a desire, Lord, to hear from you, our Father. Lord, to minister, Lord, to you and to be a blessing to you. And, Lord, to be those who are caring for and reaching out to one another, Lord. And bearing one another's burdens and praying for one another and just spending the time, Lord, as we gather here today, expressing our love and appreciation for you. And God, desiring to hear now from you, Lord, I pray for your anointing upon me, to speak your word, for your anointing upon the ears of those who hear. And Lord, we pray that, God, if there's any here that has not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they might have already sensed your presence here, and God, that your spirit would speak to their hearts, and Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. So bless this time now of studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James, his readers were looking for strength. You remember this letter here. They were facing some difficult days, difficult times. Persecution, many of them scattered, you see, because of the intense persecution under the Roman Caesars. It's the Word of God that was able to strengthen them for those difficulties. It was opening the Word and seeking the Lord and knowing in the midst of struggle or battle, you see, it's good to keep good solid connection and communication with the one who is sovereign and in control, and to have the realization and understanding that whatever difficulty you're facing presently, there's a God in heaven who knows, and he further has a plan and a purpose. It's not just an accident. He's got it. You see, we use that term, I got this. He's got this. Whatever you're going through, he's got that. And he's not unaware of it. And in fact, he is working in it for your blessing and your good and his glory. You see, without the Word of God, we don't know that. But because of God's Word, we are made aware, God reminding us in these first several verses here that, hey, pay attention to me, keep your focus on me, listen to what I have to say to you so that you can get through. So they were to be diligent. We read last time together, it says, Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The importance and the priority of spending time in Bible study. But listen, that's not where it stops, by listening to and hearing the word. Because James goes on here now, and he says, it says there in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You hear that? It's not enough just to know, precious saints. What you know of God's word and God's will and God's plan and God's love and God's purpose in your life needs to show. What we know needs to show. What we believe needs to alter our behavior. It's not enough just to know the word of God. We need to do it. Charles Swindoll, in his book, Improving Your Serve, has a great illustration when he says this: let's pretend that you work for me, that you are my executive assistant in a company that is growing rapidly. I'm the owner, and I'm interested in expanding overseas, but in order to pull this off, I have to make plans to travel to another country and stay there until I can get the business, the branch established over there. And so I make all the arrangements to take my family and move to Europe for 6 to 8 months, and then I leave you in charge of the busy, very successful stateside office and organization. I tell you that I will write you and communicate with you regularly by way of email and give you directions and instructions. And so I leave and you stay. And months pass. And I'm regularly sending email instructions and communications that is coming to you from Europe. And they're sending these words and these texts to the national headquarters. I spell out my expectations in them. Finally, the day comes where the office is established in Europe and I return. And soon after my arrival, I drive down to the office and I am stunned as I pull into the parking lot and grass and weeds have grown up high. A few windows along the street are broken. I make my way into the receptionist's room, and I see that she is sitting there doing her nails, chewing gum, and listening to her favorite hip-hop station. I look around and notice the trash cans are overflowing and the carpet hasn't been vacuumed for weeks, and nobody seems to care that I am there as the owner. I ask those there where you are, and they say, well, I think he's down there, and they point down the hall. Disturbed, I move in that direction and bump into you as you are finishing a chess game with our sales manager. I ask you to step into my office, which has been temporarily turned into a television room for watching sporting events and afternoon soap operas for the ladies. And I ask, what in the world is going on? And you respond, what do you mean? I say, well, look at this place. Didn't you get any of my emails? You respond, yes. Oh, yes, we got every one of your emails. And in fact, we have had a study every Friday night since you left, going over those emails. In fact, we have even divided, I even divided the personnel into small groups and discussed these emails that you wrote. And some of those things were so interesting. You'd be glad to know, boss, that a few of us have actually committed to memory some of your sentences and paragraphs. In fact, a couple of the employees memorized an entire letter or two. Great stuff, boss, in those letters. To which I say, okay, you got my letters. You studied them, you meditated on them, you discussed them, you even memorized them, but what did you do about them? Do? Well, we didn't do anything about them. Now, if that was you, and you were the owner of that company, and that was the response of your supervisory employee, how would his career look for the duration? I mean, that is ridiculous to have communication sent to study, to know, to have the volume of understanding of what was supposed to be happening, and then to do nothing by way of following those instructions. How foolish it is and ridiculous it is for us as believers then to hear God's word without the slightest inclination of obeying it. James is warning us here, at the very least, we are self-deceived if that is what is going on. And that's why James is concerned about that. He follows his call to be hearers of the word with the command here in this verse 22 to do what is being spoken. He calls to our attention here, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If we are going to profit from our time in Bible study and our daily devotions, of spending time in here together, you see, as we gather as a community, the body of Christ, we must not only hear, but we must heed God's word. And James, in order to kind of nail this down, he gives us two examples using the allegory of a mirror. One is positive and one is negative. The mirror, of course, is the word of God in the allegory. So when you hear the word mirror, that's the word of God. There are two men that are called to our attention, and they both look in the mirror, but they have a different response and reaction. The first we will see is, well, a man who responds in the wrong way. He explains it like this in verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was." This hypothetical man begins, well, he begins well. What do I mean by that? Well, he listens to the word, James indicates, and that's a good thing. There are a lot of people today who simply don't listen, especially in our visually oriented post-literate society. There are many today who, well, sort of like Sesame Street in the old days, when I would see Sesame Street and I'm sitting there with the kids, you know, because they want to watch it. And it's Saturday morning or whatever, and I happen to be eating breakfast, and I remember sitting there with the children, and Sesame Street comes on, and then there's the alphabet is on this board or something, the blackboard or something, and then suddenly they are saying the alphabet, and they go K, and then you see the letter K, and then K turns into a kangaroo. And actually, the letter is not just a letter anymore. It becomes an animal. Kangaroo. K. And you're going, wow. Here's the problem with that. The problem with that is when they get into first grade and the teacher writes the letter K on the board, it doesn't come to life. It's just a letter on the board. How boring is that? And because of the way kind of we make it fun, and oh, it's fun, but you know what? You don't learn to pay attention. I remember all of my kids, when I would talk to them, and one in particular, when I talked to him, I'd be telling him something, and especially if it was something he didn't want to hear. If it was something done to correct him, you see, he would look at my face, and then he'd start looking everywhere else. I go, "Are you listening to me?" He goes, "Huh? Yeah." I go, "No, you look right now in my eyes. Look in my eyes. Pay attention." I'd kind of put my hands on his face on either side. Say, "Did you understand what I just said?" "Yes." "What did I say?" You see, the problem is today we raise kids and what we're doing is catering to their ADD. And they don't learn the discipline to pay attention. And so we wonder, why are our children not paying attention? They have all these learning problems. Because they haven't learned how to learn. Part of learning, listen, learning is listening. You got to listen. You got to pay attention. You got to look. You see, this man here, this first man, he listens at least, and that has some positive impact. He looks at his face in the mirror. Now, the mirrors of the day that James is writing were not the nice glass mirrors that we have today that are all, you know, real, you know, straight and all. They're not like the mirrors, you know, where you go into the mirror houses and you've seen all kinds of weird shapes that these mirrors, because they're all tweaked and everything. Well, the ancient mirrors were not, you know, the nice smooth ones that we have today. They were more like the funhouse mirrors. They were kind of polished metal, and they would beat them as flat as they could and then shine them up. But they weren't as detailed and as easily, you know, seen all the details as clearly as we have today. But at least someone could get a glimpse and an idea of what they look like. James is telling us what the man sees here is literally the natural face in the mirror. It says, like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. That's the face of his birth. It's the face that nature gave him. What's he see? Well, James says he sees his nose and his eyes and his whiskers and his wrinkles and his blemishes. He sees everything. And the longer he looks, the more he sees. You know what? Isn't it reality? I mean, I get this. I don't like to look in the mirror. I look in the mirror for your sake. And do the best with what I have. But I don't like to look in the mirror. Because, you know what? Looking in the mirror, the older I get. You know what, though? Here's the upside to it. I look in the mirror. I try and fix it and do the best I can with what I have. And I walk out and away from the mirror, thanking God that I don't have to look at me the rest of the day. And I pray for those that do. God, help them to be gracious. Like my grandchildren who look at me and go, "Papa, what's that hair coming out of your ear? That's weird. Papa, why do you have these things here?" Oh. You know, I love grandchildren because they're so honest, you know. You see, looking in a mirror is something that shows what is reality. I am so sad that HD cameras and TVs came to be in my time, because I wish there was no such thing as HD TVs. I'd like just black and white, in fact, because when I see my image, and we have live streaming, and so, see, before I didn't know, you know, all the weird things I do when I preach, and then how I look when I preach, and if I was wearing the wrong thing to preach in. But now, when I look, and I rarely do, but every once in a while I get brave enough to look, and I go, oh, why do I do that? I can't believe, oh, why do I look like that? I get these things. I didn't used to see these things, and now I do. I when people tell me, and I hear it all the time, I was down at the May Company the other day getting a suit for the wedding, and while I'm down at May, or not May Company, I'm really losing it. No. Macy's, the Broadway and May Company. How many of you remember that? Raise your hands. Thank God for you. There's a few of you. You younger people are going, what? Macy's. Okay, they're still there. But I was down there trying on a suit, and I was talking, and this guy heard me, and he goes, hey, is this just a total stranger? He goes, anybody ever told you you have a voice for radio? And my response is always, yes, and I have a face for it too. And he agreed. No, he didn't. He didn't really. Anyhow, come to find out, he went to Harvest, and he was a Christian, and we had a little communication there. But I mean, the mirror shows what is going on. There's a story of from the last century that tells how a missionary out in the bush hung a small mirror on a tree so that this guy could shave every morning. And one day, the local witch doctor happened by, and because she had seen him using it before, she looked in, and she saw her hideously painted features, and it scared her, and immediately she began to bargain with the missionary for the mirror. The missionary said, no, but this lady continued, this witch doctor continued to press on him for that mirror, and finally he let her have it. Then as soon as he gave it to her, she took it, threw it on the ground, and stomped on it and broke it into a million pieces, shouting, there, it won't be making any more ugly faces at me. Well, you see, the deal is here, as James is saying, we need to look into the mirror, because the mirror deals with truth. You see, it exposes the lies and our false ways. The mirror, God's word. As we open the word of God, and this is why some people say, well, I don't like to go to church, man, and because I never leave feeling good. I want to go to a church where I feel good when I'm there. Well, the reality is, hey, there are things that times where God speaks to you and encourages you and says, hey, good job. God loves you, but there are also times where if the Word of God is being taught and the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, you're going to see that there's some things that, well, aren't quite in line with what God wants you to be and what He wants you to do. Things that are true about you, things, some that you like and say, thank you, Lord. Other things you go, oh, no, I don't like that. Yeah. But that's the truth, you see. You see, it's as we take and look in this mirror, we see ourselves as we really are as we open the Word of God. And we not only see that we are sinners, but then we begin to see the depth of our sin. I mean, previously, part of our conscience showed us a bit of the picture, but now Well, as I opened the Word of God, I always kind of had an active conscience where, oh, I know this is right, no, this is wrong. But now when I open God's Word, man, I see that almost every part of my life has been impacted and touched by sin. And I cry out, God, help me. Because I see myself and the reality and contrast it with a God who is perfect and holy. And God says to me, hey, I'm showing you the stuff that is ugly so you can deal with it. The mirror in the morning when you get up and you look in that mirror, I don't know about you, but with me, my hair is like usually straight up. Really, I mean, I look in the mirror, I look at my hair, I look at my face, and I just go, God help. And now I have a responsibility. Am I just going to walk away from that mirror and think, you know what, I'm pretty good looking? And it's easy to be deceived because you're walking down the road, my hair, I haven't done anything. I've seen what needs to be done. I've done nothing about it. I'm walking, you know, down the mall in the corridors of the mall, and people are looking at me, and I go, hey, man, they must be looking at me because of how handsome I am. No, they're looking at you because you're all messed up. You look horrible. And they can't help but going, oh. You see, if we see ourselves, this first man, he sees himself in the mirror. When we open the Word of God and we see our need to confess something is sin, we see an area that God brings to our attention for the purpose of correction, there is a danger that we can run into as we hear or as we see this, we don't pay attention to it, and we quickly walk away from it, or we shut down and don't want to hear it because we don't like what's being said, because it's getting too close to the root of the problem. It's getting too close to home, and you just want to quickly get out. And in so doing, this first man can be the danger that is warned of here is delusion, self-deceived. That's what happens when you simply hear the word and do nothing about it. You see, we have a problem. We think oftentimes that the accumulation of biblical knowledge is not just the main thing, but it's the only thing. It's so easy often to think by reading books on spiritual subjects and books on virtue that, you know, that somehow that is going to really be something that changes me. Well, let me tell you, it only changes you if you do something about it. You see, it's good to read the Word. And we should expose ourselves and put ourselves under a Bible studies and good Bible teaching. And we've got all kinds available today. We got CDs, DVDs, we got radio, we got live streaming, and scripture memorization and meditation is excellent. It's something that we need to do, but don't think because we know it and can argue it and can articulate it that we have arrived. James is saying just the opposite. Don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves thinking that because you know it, that you're done. You see, the first viewer began well. The verb looks there in verse 23 is a verb that means he is just looking, but he's not looking intently. He observes himself. He observes. He sees that he's there. He sees what's wrong. He sees himself as he is. But he just glimpsed. You see, he doesn't see the depth of his sin because he's not seeing who God is fully. And so he goes away and immediately forgets what he looked like. You see, the other man, the right example, here it says, but the man, he rather, who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. The second man is a man who looks, and he looks intently into God's word, is what the Greek says. James uses a word picture here that speaks of a man bending over a mirror on a table and looking and studying with a look that is penetrating. In fact, it's the same word that is used, the same Greek word that is used here for looking is used also in John 20 in verse 5 and in verse 11 to describe Peter as he bent over and looked into the empty tomb. And if you know the account, you remember that Peter looks, he goes into the tomb, he looks around, and it's even spoken. John calls to our attention what Peter sees. And Peter not only sees the grave clothes, but he sees one folded. And he calls to our attention here that one was folded, the head covering was folded and set in a separate place. And so we see a looking that is not just quick glance and running away, but he's observing very carefully. It's the same word that is used to speak of Mary Magdalene when she bent over and looked into the tomb. It's a look that is riveting. It's a look that is paying attention with intention, if you would. This man looking in is looking into the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty, and he continues to look at it. In other words, the look that he's gazing here as he sees the word of God and he hears the word of truth that is planted in him. You see, he takes it all in and then he takes action. You see, the perfecting, it's the perfect law of liberty. What is it that brings the perfecting? It is the practice that brings the freedom. That's why it's called God's law is the law that is freeing. It's the perfect law of liberty. It's as we look at God's word and we see and hear the correction and observe, you see, what he has intended for our lives. It is there that we find and experience the greatest freedom. You see, this man recognizes his own sin. He recognizes as he looks and he sees his reflection. He sees the need here. It says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. He sees the perfect law of God. He sees his own sin. Thus he becomes, as Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, as I look at myself, I challenge anybody who can open up God's word and read it with any real understanding and desire to know God increasingly, and who can walk out of that time spent with the Lord in devotion and walk out and go, man, I am together. I am the man of God. I am the man that everyone needs. I'm perfect. I'm looking good. No, you know what happens to me when I open my Bible? Whatever pride was there prior to opening my Bible, suddenly, God, help me. The pride is exposed. The arrogance flees, you see, in the presence of a holy God, recognizing that I'm a sinner in desperate need of atonement and a Savior. Every time I sit down to read the Word of God, oh, I'm encouraged. Yes, and God will show me areas where I've grown, but there is so much that I've yet to move into dealing with when it comes to sin. And listen, you never outgrow this. That's why he continues in it. He continues to look into the perfect law of God, to look at the standard that Jesus Christ is, you see, and you recognize, God, help me. God, thank you that you've saved me. Continue to save me and sanctify me. You see, as Paul cried out in Romans, as he understood the love of God, he understood what he deserved by way of the law, and he understood the grace of God, and that's why Romans is really the gospel of grace. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? And then that's what we read in chapter 7. In chapter 8, then we read, I thank God through Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation to those that are in him who walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. And then we read, there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God, not height, not depth, not principalities, powers, things present, things past. You see, it's so good to hear and to recognize the grace and the love of God, knowing that I'm a wretched man, that God loves me like I am, but he doesn't want to leave me that way. He wants me to grow. You see, that's what it's all about. It's knowing the law of God, knowing the Word of God, that brings me the freedom. Satan brings us into bondage and the slavery of sin, but God's words brings us freedom. As we keep looking and doing and looking and doing and looking and doing, we read, we feed, and then we respond by taking action. Listen, true knowledge demands, saints, action. That can't be separated. We have been given spiritual instruction from the mirror of God's Word. And if we don't act on it, then we jeopardize the life abundantly and our spiritual health, you see. Jesus expounded this same principle in Matthew 13 when his disciples asked him why he spoke in parables. His answer was in effect that it was because the religious leaders, the Pharisees of the days, had not responded to his earlier revelations given to them by God. And he said this, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Why? Because they hadn't applied what they already knew. Truth, saints, acted on brings more truth. But failure to respond to truth will ultimately result in the loss of truth. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is if you aren't doing what God has already convicted you of by way of sin, by way of instruction, if you are not already making the correction as you look into the mirror of God's Word, if you keep just walking away from it and walking away from it, guess what? Every time you look in the mirror, you'll see the same thing. That's why there are people that say, you know what, I don't go to Bible study anymore. I don't go to that church anymore because they're always saying the same thing. Week after week, every week, the study is exactly the same. They need to get some new material or something. You see, the reason that the study's the same every week for them is because, guess what? God has been dealing with that area to correct them and speaking to them and speaking to them. So they can turn on the radio and listen to just some random guy doing a Bible study, and they're going to hear the same thing they hear when they went to church on Sunday morning, and they're going to hear the same thing, you know, when they, you know, go and watch it on TV. They're going to hear the same thing from many of their friends. All their friends are saying the same thing. Guess what? When everybody's saying the same thing and every Bible study sounds the same, guess what that tells me about you? God is saying, you need to deal with this. And then once you recognize that and you confess it as sin and then you repent of it, you'll start hearing more stuff. And God will speak to you other things. And the truths that he will share with you will be deeper and more insightful and more helpful. But you have got to deal with what you know. It's like telling the kids, go clean up your room. And they go, okay, they know it, but they don't do it. So what do you say to them the next time you see them? Go clean up your room. You always say that. Yeah. You know why? I mean, I'd love to quit saying it. It's my goal, in fact, to never say it again. But I can't stop until you what? Do it. Same thing with you and the Lord. I'd love to say something different. I'd love to take you on further. I'd love to take you in deeper. I'd love to show you things that you can't discover without my word, you see, that you can't see clearly presently, but you've got to listen and obey what I've already set before you. Whenever we hear a message or spend time in devotions and our conscience is stirred, we need to commit ourselves to do something about what we've heard. Not just hear it, but do it, even if it's something small. Because when we do, God will show us more. There's a world of difference, isn't there, between reading a menu and eating a meal. I read the menu and I go, oh, that sounds good. I'm going to order that. And I have to take, though, after I read the menu, I've got to make my decision. Then I've got to communicate to the waitress, you see, or the waiter, the server, now we call them because it's no sex thing, but the server. I have to communicate that with them, and then I have to wait. There's a delay because once the server communicates to the cook, now the cook has to do something about that. And he doesn't get to do whatever he wants. You see, because I ordered this thing off the menu, and this is the way it's supposed to be. And guess what? You, as well as I, expect it to at least be close to what the menu says. I mean, if I were spaghetti and I get a hamburger, I got a problem. You see, when you're hungry, it's one thing to read the menu and make the order. It's another thing for the meal to show up where you get to do something about that hunger. God says, hey, I want to feed you. I want to satisfy. I want to show you more, but you got to do something about it. God's word, precious saints, studied and known, is essential. Jesus, in fact, said, hey, now that you know these things, you will be blessed. You see, blessing comes not just in knowing, blessing comes in doing. Closing where we began. Letters, Lord? Oh, yeah. Yeah, sure, I've got every one of them. Here in my Bible, Lord, I've got several copies of the volume of all your letters. Yeah, I got them. And listen, Lord, I've studied them on Wednesday. I've studied them in Abide. I've studied them in a home study, in the men's study, in the women's study on Tuesdays and Thursdays and Saturdays. We have one step where we study them on Fridays. We've divided the congregation into smaller groups, and we've discussed many of the letters you've wrote. And some of the things, Lord, that you said in there, very interesting and, oh, mentally challenging and very stimulating. And you'd be pleased, Lord, to know that a few of us have actually committed long chapters of these letters to memory. In fact, I've got all kinds of underlines and highlights on some of those really cool phrases you've used, Lord. It's great stuff. To which the Lord responds, okay, you've got my letters, you've studied them, you've meditated on them, you've discussed them, and you've even memorized them, but what did you do about them? What did you do? When the Bible says, love one another, how's it going? How's it going? Not only when you're in here, how was it on the way here? How was it out on the road there? How was it when somebody didn't respond to you properly? How's the love one another thing gone, or did you forget? Oh, we can forget so easy. Pray without ceasing. You see, how's your prayer life going? We hear pray without ceasing, but sometimes, if we'll be honest, we pray, well, very infrequently. We read, rejoice in the Lord always. Yeah, Lord, that's what we need to do, rejoice in the Lord always. But what happens in the day-to-day life, sometimes we what? We forget. In all things, give thanks. In all things, give thanks. We know that. How's it going? If I ask the kids, if I ask the boss, if I ask the wife, if I ask the husband, if I ask the neighbors, oh, this couple next, they're such a rejoicing, thankful, giving, caring, loving couple and family. They're just like Jesus. That's my prayer. Is not that your prayer? God, help me to be more like you. You need to know. That's why we study the Bible. But guess what? You need to show what you know. You see, the man, the woman in the mirror, take a look, gaze intently, welcome God to convict you. You see, and show you and instruct you and correct you as to how to do things rightly, how to keep perspective in the face of difficulty, how to handle anger and depression and to deal with hostility in a way that is going to be a blessing to you and to others and bring Him glory. You say you believe, but how do you behave? My prayer is that daily in my life, God would continue to change me as I continue to look into His mirror and change me from glory to glory. In other words, not just leave me where I am to glorify Him, but glorify Himself in my life increasingly. I want to grow in what I know. And if I'm going to do that, I need to do what He's shown me. God, help us to be those who demonstrate increasingly the love and the grace of God to a world that is so desperate, looking for real, real integrity, real love, real life. It's all wrapped up in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the faithful, continual, persistent, prodding, and work of your Spirit in our lives. Lord, we want to be those who welcome, Lord, your word, who welcome your conviction, who desire to see, Lord, clearly what you desire for us, what you've designed for us, that we might be more like Jesus, that you would daily transform us. God, that we would be those who, as we continue to look into your word, experience, Lord, that transformation that only you can bring. So, God, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that now the things that we have heard, God, we thank you that you've spoken to us and convicted us. And God, whatever areas of our lives that you've spoken to this morning that is out of place as we've looked into that mirror, that maybe there's a bitterness with somebody. Maybe there's, Lord, a problem, Lord, of just communication and we haven't communicated lovingly, Lord. Maybe there's a lack of clarity and as to what's going on, Lord. I pray that we would do what we can to actually put into practice, Lord, these things of your word, Lord, to being obedient to you, to taking the areas and the priorities that may be mixed up and messed up, and Lord, to put them in the right place, to heed what we read, that, Lord, we might be those who, Lord, just glorify and honor your name. And, Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that you would draw them today by your Spirit, that they would see there is help, there is hope. That help and hope isn't in themselves. That hope and help is in the one who loved them enough to take what we deserve, we all deserve for our sin, the perfect Son of God who died on the cross, took the wrath of a holy God that we deserved. He took our place. He paid the price. The Lord, by believing in him and putting our faith and trust in the one who not only died on that cross and shed his blood that our sins might be forgiven, but he rose again on the third day in demonstration of power over death and over sin, to be the God, the sacrifice received by you, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven to make intercession for us. And you've asked us, Lord, just to confess our sin and to repent and to put our faith and trust in him. And it's there that we will find salvation, that we will find life abundantly, the ability to live life in victory and no longer slaves to sin and bring you glory. God, I pray if there's anybody here that has not yet given their lives to you today, that they might come and receive the greatest gift that could ever be received, and that is to respond to the gift of eternal life in Christ. Draw them to yourself, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.